Welcome to the Neighborhood Church Misawa Sermon Podcast. NCM is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Misawa. For more information or to contact us, visit us online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.
So I first want to start off with a question this morning, just to get our minds flowing with where we're going, and that is, who do you love? When I ask you who you love, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe it's your children, right? Maybe it's God. Maybe it's your spouse. I have some puppies at home I'm really fond of. My kids would attest to you, she loves the puppies, right? Who knows? And when I change that question and I say, what do you love? What are some things that make you tick? What are some things that make you excited? When we start looking at that, like maybe it's your job, right? Maybe you really love your house. Maybe you love being in Japan. Right? Maybe you love going for a good hike, or maybe you like a good weekend of camping, or maybe you just love to snuggle up with a good book, right? That's what brings your heart joy. It's what brings your heart happiness. Maybe it's taking a trip to the city, the energy, being around all of it, right? That's what energizes you and keeps you going. When we look at the things that we love, who we love and what we love, and our favorites, right? We can categorize them, that these are things that meet my desires, or these are things that physically make me feel better, right? These are things I just like to have, right? I like to have these in my possession. I feel good when I have them. Maybe it's a sense of accomplishment, right? That's what gets me going. It's what I thrive on. Maybe it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. That can be something as well that we feel and that drives us, right? That keeps us going. As we get into John today, he's going to teach us just about that, being certain of our walk, right? Looking at where our focuses are and what motivates us. Is it with God? Or is it with the world? If you'll turn to me today, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Do not love the world, nor the things it offers you. This probably isn't the first time that you've heard discussions on the world, right? And it certainly will not be the last. It's a constant struggle that we face as Christians living in a sinful world, and we need these reminders, just like John wrote in this book. And he's not the only one to talk about it. Peter talked about it. Paul talked about it. We hear about it many, many times, because we need those reminders to keep ourselves on the right track as we're going through this. John warns us. He starts it right off with, "Do not love the world," which means it's possible. Right? He wouldn't give us something that we couldn't do. That means it's possible to live on a walk with God and not live as part of the world. He tells us Christians are not to love the world. And to really understand what John is telling us, we need to understand what he means when he says the world, right? Something you might first think of is the world that God created, right? So you're saying don't love the world that God created? No, of course not, right? God created this world to provide for all of our needs, right? He gave it to give us pleasures and show his glory, right? That's not what John's talking about here. He's not saying don't enjoy what God has provided for you. In John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." There he's talking about the humanity. But when he's talking about do not love the world, he's not saying don't love your brothers and sisters. Right? He's saying, don't be of the world. When we look, go back to the Greek word in the original text, the word for world that is used is cosmos. It's where we get our words cosmopolitan and cosmic. Those all come from that. And cosmos means to order or to arrange things. And we use it in lots of different ways. We talk about sometimes the world of sports, right? It's a common thing we talk about, that we have this system of ideas, this system of activities that's been organized for people that are involved in athletics, right? We have the world of politics, meaning all the different activities and the attitudes of the people that are involved in politics. So when the Bible is speaking of the world, it's speaking of this order, this system, and this system is arranged in opposition to God. So if it's in opposition to God, then who's in charge? Well, we know Satan's in charge of the world, right? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it tells us that Satan is the god of this world or the prince of this world, right? In John 12, a little later on, he'll say, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, right? Satan is the ruler. Satan is the prince of this world. In 1 John chapter 5, it tells us the world is a wicked world, right? Luke tells us the world has its own children. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us the world has its own wisdom, right? It has its own attitudes, its own ideas and values. Peter tells us the world is corrupt. 1 Corinthians remind us that this is the world that put Jesus on the cross. This is the world that crucified him, right? So with this understanding of the world, we can ask, well, then what is worldliness? Well, worldliness is anything that keeps you from loving God, from learning about God, from living about God, right? Anything in the world is going to keep you separate from God. Satan doesn't ever want us to be aligned with God. So anytime Satan's in the playing field, you know he's going to be trying to pull us away. Right? He's going to be trying to steer us away as best he can. Because John tells us if we love the world, the love of the Father isn't in us. Now, if you go back a little earlier in John in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, he talks about walking with God. Right? And we've talked already about how God is light and there's no darkness if you are walking in the light. Right? You can't be in the darkness and be walking in the light with God. It just doesn't work that way. So we have these two different paths and we have to choose one. Right? We get to make that choice. God isn't going to make it for us. We have to choose. Am I going to walk on this path of light with God, or am I going to walk in the world and the desires that I enjoy there? Right? It's really dangerous when we feel or we get a false sense that we can walk down the middle. Lots of people like to, well, you know, I'm walking with God, but I still enjoy some worldly things, right? We try to navigate this gray area right down the middle and it doesn't work, right? You can't walk down the middle. John tells us it's impossible to love two opposites at the same time. And there is no bigger opposite than God and the world. Right? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, chapter 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and you will love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. We can trick ourselves. We can tell ourselves all day that we're managing it, right? We're managing to live a Christian life and we're still enjoying the pleasures of the world, but it's not true. Somewhere, you're giving your devotion to one or the other. So we have two masters and we need to choose between God and the world. And remember, Satan controls this evil world and the world opposes God and his followers and it tempts those followers away from God into sin, right? He's trying to, so even if we're on that path of light, we constantly have Satan trying to pull us over into his path. Right? Makes me think of, I try to eat healthy, right? There was a time in my life when I just enjoyed all the wonderful foods, right? People would say, oh, this is just too rich of a dessert. And I always joked and said, I don't have that sensor in my mouth, right? Like nothing tastes too rich to me. It's all just pleasurable. And then my metabolism went somewhere and I lost it, but I'm still on this. So now I'm on a path where I'm trying to avoid sugar, right? I'm trying to eat healthier and I'm trying to stay where I know I need to be. But then, you know, I'll come home and Todd'll say, hey, I brought donuts home. We had some leftover donuts at work. Well, boom, there's my pool, right? Or somebody brings cookies and sets them in the teacher's lounge, right? Or we come to Bible study and we've got delicious treats at Bible study. There's all these different things that are constantly tempting me off of where I know I should be, right? I know it's healthy for me to stay on this path without sugar, but boy, do I love a good cookie. And you put cake with some good frosting. It's a struggle. The struggle is real. So when I think about struggling with God and struggling with the worldly desires in that sense, it makes it real personal for me, right? I see just how easily I eat that cookie. Very seldom do I want to give it up, right? James tells us in 4:4, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Right? If you go back to my cookie, if I eat that cookie, it goes entirely against trying to stay away from sugar, right? It is sugar. It's all sugar. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Sometimes people like to call themselves worldly Christians, especially those people who think they're walking down the middle of the path and they think they're doing it successfully, right? I'm a worldly Christian. But in reality, they're not Christians at all. If you're living in the world, you are not walking in the light. It makes no more sense to talk of a worldly Christian than to talk of a heavenly devil. We would never say the devil is heavenly, but yet we'll bend the rules a little bit, right? For our own pleasures and our desires to call ourselves worldly Christians. Our actions and the way we live tells where our values lie. Right? You've all heard the saying, if it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck, right? And the same goes for a person. If they act like the world, if they think like the world, if they live like the world, and they love the world, then it leads you to those inevitable conclusions. Then you're living of the world. And as much as we don't want to admit it sometimes, our actions speak louder than our words. So John's warning us, don't be lured into this worldliness. And how does that happen? Well, think of a lure, right? If you're a fisherman, or you know anybody who is, they're very familiar with lures, right? Usually something shiny, something to catch that fish's attention. So again, you've got the fish on this path, right? And then something shiny over here, and he says, whoa, what's that? Let me go see, right? And it goes to see, it goes to investigate what that is, and before it knows, it's on a plate with some tartar sauce, right? How often does that happen to us in the world? I'm on path, right? I'm reading my Bible, I'm abiding, I'm praying, I'm doing good. Oh, well, look at this. I think I would love to have some of that in my life. And boom, we've entered into some sin that we had no intention of going into, right? I come home, boom, there's a cookie, there's a donut on the counter, and there I am, right? Something we have to be so careful of. Maybe your lure, maybe your shiny thing isn't, maybe it's not cookies, maybe it's technology. Maybe it's having the latest house. Maybe it's a promotion at your job, right? Maybe it's something like that, some kind of status thing. We're always looking at the next shiny thing. In these verses, John gives us three ways that the world tries to influence Christians, the way that Satan is trying to lure us into the world, okay? He says in the first verse, a craving for physical pleasure. That's from the New Living Translation. The world attacks us physically. Right? We all have physical needs, right? Our physical, even our emotional needs could fall under that. We have hunger. We have a need for love. We need stability in our lives. We need sleep, right? We need different comforts. Jesus talks about how, you know, even getting something into like adultery, it doesn't just begin with the act of it, right? You're thinking about it ahead of time. There's some needs that aren't being met. Maybe it's needs of acceptance or something like that. There's physical things that we desire in our bodies that we need to be aware of. And the world tells us, well, you can have all of those things, right? You want happiness? Well, you can have happiness. You just need to do this, right? We've got this, you can have fun partying at our club, right? We know it's not godly, but the world tells us it will bring us happiness. You can have, the world tells me I can have all the cookies I want, right? And I will feel happy. But that's not the way it works. We have to be careful of what our body is wanting. The world will teach us that we never have to sacrifice. You know, you don't have to go without. That's where the world wants us to live, in that gray area, right? Sure, you can follow God, but you can still have some of the fun of the world. You know, come have a drink with your friends. Come try out this. Whatever the latest fad is, right? Who knows? Maybe you'll feel better if you just have that new phone, or we have a lot of, I'll be happy when, right? I'll be happy when we get to our next duty station. Well, it'll be better when we get a house. It'll be better when the kids are grown. It'll be better when this happens or that happens. Those are all worldly things that we're trying to lean on. The second thing he tells us is a lust of the eyes, cravings for things we see. These are our shiny things, right? Those things that turn us away. Appealing things. The world is real good at making things look appealing, right? It can be jealousy, wanting what other people have. Well, gosh, I'd be happy if, you know, our house looked like theirs, or we could take trips like they do, or my marriage was like theirs. Then I would be happy like they are, right? But a warning to the wise, I guess is a better way to say it, is remember, Facebook is people's highlight reels, right? Be sure not to judge your life over someone else's highlight reel. We have sins of craving and accumulating possessions, right? God of materialism, lowercase g, of course, could be placed in this category. So our eyes can lust after lots of things. There's always something new, right? There's always something new and better coming out, that you need that new car, right? You have a good house, but you'll be happier when you have a bigger house, right? You have clothes, but you'd be happier if they had a better name brand on them. You saw something really pretty in the window. You need the finer things in life. That's what the world teaches us. If you look good, then you'll feel good. And if you feel good, you'll be happy, right? If you had the job you wanted, whatever it is. And the third thing that he warns us against is that boasting of what we have, a pride in our achievements. The world attacks us spiritually. It calls us into these idolatries of wanting money, a status at your job, right? How easily do we get put off when we're passed over for that promotion, or we feel like we should have gone up that rank and we didn't make it, right? Looking for notoriety. People want people to think we're important, right? Our promotions, our talents, our recognition, having pride in what you own. Look at my house, right? Like, it's great. I'm so happy because I have this house, or look what my children did, or look at the car that I drive. We have people who are trying to identify themselves through the things that they have, right? Look at this vacation we went on. Facebook is full of this, right? We love to post on Facebook. Oh, I just bought a new car. Look at the big red ribbon on top, you know, or, oh, we're moving into our new house today. And, oh, here's my Pinterest birthday party I just put together for my child, you know, complete with, I don't know, you know, little Bob the Builder guy pops out of the cake or whatever it is, right? You want people to think highly of you. That's why people post those things on Facebook. That's why they put it out there. They want people to be in awe of you. They want people to say, oh, wow, that's really good, right? Like, I can't believe you did all that. You did that yourself. You know, I did. I just threw it together. So, but these temptations can be hard, right? Because we have a sense, we have a real basic emotional need to belong, right? We were created to relate with other people and we want to belong with other people. So it's easy for us. You see how easily we can get pulled into those shiny things, into those lures. So having stuff is nice, right? And doing stuff is nice. But we have to be so careful where our goals lie and what kind of emphasis we're putting on it, right? Does the Bible say we can't enjoy things in life? Does it say we can't have nice houses? Does it say we can't be successful at our jobs? No, of course not, right? God blesses us richly, amen, right? Like, he wants to bless us. He wants us to have these things. But there's a difference when you have these things and they're coming from God and you're following God and you're worshiping God, or you're seeking after them in the world because you're trying to fulfill a void. You're trying to get something in your life that only God can give you, right? So we have to be careful of these lures. They are the very root of the sin that Satan is tempting us into. And it's not a new problem, right? We see this in the Bible. If you go from the beginning of the Bible, you only have to read 3 chapters before you'll start finding Satan using all 3 of these tactics to draw Adam and Eve into sin. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we're all very familiar with this story. We've talked about it in several ways. There's so much we can learn from it. But when the woman, that's Eve, of course, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So remember, they knew this tree was off limits, right? They knew that they were not allowed to have this fruit. But we have Satan coming in as the serpent, right? And he's going to try to convince them otherwise. Let me turn this into a lure. Here's your shiny thing, is this fruit now, right? It says, she saw the fruit of the tree was good for food. So right away, we have Satan right there, tempting into one of their physical desires, right? He's trying to pull them away from what God taught them and get them to rely on themselves. Was there other food in the garden? Yeah, great food in the garden. They were surrounded by good food in the garden. But he said, but don't you want this one? This one right here, it's super shiny, right? Like, this fruit looks really good. Right? He turns our attention away from all the blessings that he's given, that God has given us. All the blessings that we have in this world, he says, it's not enough though, really, right? Really, you want this fruit right here on this tree. And being hungry, right? It says she saw that it was good for food. We have a physical need, right? To have food. And they may have been hungry. And that's not a sin. Sin is not hungry, but it shows how Satan can sneak in with just our very basic needs, our very basic desires, right? I have plenty of food to eat in my house. I don't need to eat that cookie, right? But how easy is it to turn over, right? You're going to hear, like, you're all going to want cookies after today. She saw the fruit was pleasing to the eye, right? Here's our shiny thing. When things are pleasing, when they look appealing, it's real easy for Satan to get in there and use them, right? We all want the nice things. We all want those shiny things. That's just part of being human. It's part of our human nature. She saw the fruit was desirable for gaining wisdom, right? That's that third desire, right? She says, oh, I want to have wisdom. Now, God would have given them wisdom, right? There is nothing in that fruit that God would not have already provided them. And if they felt like they didn't have it, they can just ask God for it, right? And he would have provided them with wisdom. The difference is when Satan comes into the picture, he says, don't worry about him. You know, you don't need to wait on that. You don't need to do that. Just come on, take care of it yourself, right? When I was growing up, they always used to say, the Lord helps those who help themselves, right? That's something that rings in my mind all the time because that's what I was taught. You need to do it yourself. Nobody's going to take care of you if you don't do it, right? Nobody else is going to worry about it. This is what Satan wants us to believe, right? He wants us to turn away from God, to think that we can handle it on our own. And that's exactly what she did. She says, oh, well, I can have this. I can have wisdom. That'd be fantastic. I would love some wisdom, right? I can have food. I'm hungry. This fruit looks appealing. Check, 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 right? Let's have this fruit. Adam, come on over. You got to try this, right? Have some of this too. And boom, there we have sin entering the world, right? Because Satan looks to keep us from loving God. He looks to turn us to ourselves, to turn us to the world for our own fulfillment. But really, we just need the love of God for that fulfillment, right? And that's why we need to be vigilant. Satan is still doing this today, right? He's still attacking us in all kinds of little ways. In Adam and Eve, we see the temptation take over, right? Satan wins. They eat the fruit, sin enters the world. But then God shows us in scripture what happens later when we don't succumb to it, right? We know Adam and Eve did not, they didn't say no, right? She dove right in, unfortunately. But if we look in Matthew, we see when Jesus was tempted and we see Satan working again, but it's going to turn out a little differently this time. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 with me. It says, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So we're talking about when Jesus was in the wilderness, right? He went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to seek God, right? And he was hungry. Interesting use of words there when I read that. Like, he's hungry. 40 days, 40 days and 40 nights, right? I had breakfast. I'm already thinking about lunch, and I'm really thinking about cookies right now, right? And it hasn't even been 4 hours. Right? So imagine after 40 days and 40 nights, there's hunger there. And the Bible just says hunger. I would be beyond hangry into famished to, you know, oh, you know, all the woe is me. But, and remember, hunger is not a sin. But Satan doesn't bring his sin out with flashing lights, right? He's not going to bring it like, oh, here I come, here I come. No, he's going to sneak in when we're at our weakest, right? After 40 days and 40 nights, hungry is a very light way of putting what Jesus must have felt, right? If you've ever fasted, you know hungry doesn't always describe it when it's time for you to eat again, right? We count down those minutes sometimes until it's time to eat again. And we see this trend with Satan. He's always looking for this crack. He's looking for this need that we have, this little, any opening, you know, you tell him if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile, right? He finds all those little cracks and he's good. He's real good at finding those little cracks where we're weak. Same thing as when I'm turning my cookie. It's not when I'm, you know, just come out from the gym and I'm feeling good. I had a good night's rest. That's not, no, I don't need a cookie. I'm on a path, right? But when I come home from work, right? I've taught first graders all day and it's a full moon, right? And we had a staff meeting that they said, we respect your time, but we need to go a little longer today because we have more things to tell you, right? You have parents who are emailing you all day long. When things pile up, I come home and then, you know, there's demands there. I need to cook dinner. Well, where's the chicken? Oh, I used the chicken yesterday. We don't have any chicken for dinner tonight. You know, everything builds up. That's when the cookie becomes even more tempting, right? That's when it's hard for me to not say no. Hard for me to say no. Because I don't say no. Let's be real. If I'm having that kind of day, I am running towards that cookie at the end of the day, right? And so we need to be aware that that's what Satan's doing. He's using those very basic needs of ours, but he waits until we're exhausted. He waits until we're hanging on by the last thread of our rope, right? Until you feel like you have tried everything. Maybe it's your marriage. You have tried everything. You are convinced. I have been the good partner. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. And it still isn't working. I'm still not feeling fulfilled, right? Then Satan comes in. Well, you just need to take this into your hands. You know, you need to go over here and you need to fix it. I don't feel satisfied because of this and this and this. He finds our weakest moment, and that's when he brings his temptation. Think about some of the times that make you weak, right? Is it because you had a broken relationship? Maybe you just lost a job. Maybe you didn't get a promotion. Maybe you made a mistake and you're having a hard time recovering from whatever that mistake was, whether it's at home, with your family, at work, whatever it is, right? Those kinds of weaknesses, those times, we need to be extra vigilant because that's where he's going to swoop in. It's not going to be right in the middle of church, right? It's not going to be when you just read your Bible. He's going to come in at those sneaky times. So hunger's not the problem here, right? We know Jesus had to be really hungry. But if we move on to verse 3, he comes to him and he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, right? I'm sure Jesus would love some bread right now. And stones probably already are starting to look like bread to him after 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempting Jesus to go against God, to use his own power. You don't need to have God sustain you through this. Just turn these stones into some bread. You can get what you need, right? Don't remain obedient to God. But here we see a different response. In Adam and Eve, not so much, right? But in verse 4, Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He shows us the first time right here how to resist the temptations of the devil. And we do that with the word of God, right? He quotes it right back at him. If we jump ahead to verses 8 and 9, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. He says, and all this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. But there's always a catch. With Satan, there's always a catch. You can have it all. You just need to step away from God, right? You can have it all. You just need to maybe give up that Bible study so you can work a few more hours, right? You don't need to read the Bible. You need to go get into, you need to work harder at your job. Whatever. You don't need to rely on God. You can do this yourself, right? Here we see him tempting Jesus with the lust of the eyes. He takes him to the highest point, right? Gives him all these appealing promises. And again, how does Jesus respond? He says no, right? Then the devil tempts Jesus with pride of himself. This is our accomplishments. We want to show people that we're noteworthy, that we're valuable. So he takes him to the holy city and has him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He doesn't just take him anywhere, right? He takes him to the temple where all of his followers would be. And let's just imagine for a minute. Let's imagine that Jesus did jump. What would have been people's responses? They wouldn't have just been like, oh, that was cool. Did you see that? No, they would have been in awe. Right? The angels would have swooped down and picked him up. We would have seen this great rescue, and he would have made a spectacular show. Satan wants us to depend on ourselves, right? And Jesus responds again to him in verse 7. He says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? Satan wants us to believe that we can fix it. Satan wants us to believe that we can build our own notoriety, our own shrines, if you will, to ourselves, right? He says, you can do it on your own. You don't need it. At the end of all these temptations, Jesus scolds the devil. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, right? We know Satan is going to attempt to lure us off our path every single day. He is relentless, right? In all kinds of situations, he's going to lure you at work. He's going to lure you at home. He's going to lure your marriage. He's constantly looking for ways to turn us away and get our eyes off God. He's telling us, you need to fix this problem yourself. But that's not the answer, right? So what is the answer? How do we keep from falling into this trap? Well, we need to be vigilant, right? We need to be in God's word. 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So much truth in that, right? He's looking for those cracks. He's looking for those little inches that he can step into. When we are tempted by those physical temptations, the answer is flight. Just like Jesus said, away from me, right? Get away from it. If that cookie is sitting on the counter, right? I just need to go to another room, right? I need to leave the space where that cookie is, or I need to get it out of the house. That's the other fix for me, right? But get away from it. Get it out of there. Jesus responds with, get away from me, Satan. And we need to do the same, right? 1 Thessalonians tells us, stay away from every kind of evil. Now, when we have that psychological temptation, it's not a physical need. It's not your hunger or something like that where the devil's trying to get in. It's psychological, how you think or how you're feeling. The answer to that is your faith. right? Be strong in who you stand in. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And if we look at a different translation of that, the Message says, "The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith." Your faith is what gets you through that. If we hold on to God's truth, right? If we know his promises that are right here, then we won't be trapped by Satan's lies. We can use them to fight against some scripture, right? We saw Jesus using scripture to fight against Satan, and so should we. He's showing us how we fight these temptations. Discipleship Journal asked its readers this question: when are you most likely to face temptation? They were doing a poll, and 81% of the people said that they were most likely to face temptation when they hadn't spent much time with God. 81%. So if you feel like you're struggling, if you feel like that cookie is calling you every day, get into the Word, right? Because you're trying to do it on your own strength, most likely. You're trying to do it by your own power, and that's not what we're called to do. We're called to do it with the power of God. Learn from God. Let that develop your attitude. Right? And with proper response, when we have that spiritual temptation, is to fight it. Submit yourselves then to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Right? Fight against it. Fight it with the Word of God. Fight it with prayer. Right? God will back you up. God is not going to leave you hanging. He is never going to say, "Too busy right now. Try again later. Baking more cookies." You know, God is never going to leave you. He is always going to step in when we call on him, right? Let your love of God direct your affections. Let it drive your actions. So John gives us more motivation for staying out of the world and worldliness in verse 17. And the first part of verse 17, it says, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." The only thing this world can give us is stuff, right? And the stuff doesn't come from God. This stuff is from Satan. Therefore, it's based on sin. It's based on lies and deceit. Trying to get something only God can give you with material possessions and worldly ideas is never going to work, right? We're always going to come up short. It's always going to be missing something. It never will fill us the way that God can. If your God, lowercase G-O-D, is material things, what good will that do you when you die? Right? John is warning us here, the world's going to come to an end, right? The world, all these desires, they're going to pass away. You can't take them with you, right? They're going to have to stay here. So our focus needs to be on the eternal, doing the will of God. It has our eternal benefits. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 and 12 says, "Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith," right? And that instantly makes me think of Paul's words, right? "I have ran the race. I have fought the fight," right? We've gone to the end. If we look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight." When we choose to stay on that path with God, when we choose that I am going to walk in the light, it doesn't mean we're not going to slip. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin. You can still be on the path with God, right? We repent for our sins. We're forgiven, right? It doesn't mean, that's not what John's talking about. You don't just fall into the world because, oh, you know, I ate one cookie, right? It doesn't completely take me off my path. No, I fix it and I move on, right? The same thing happens in our lives. We can get tempted, but when we truly repent for those things, we are brought back into right standing with God and we can remain on that path in the light. But be aware what Satan is trying to say to you, right? Be aware of the shiny lures that are in your life. What things are tempting you? What things are drawing you away? What things are you relying on in the world to bring you happiness or to bring you fulfillment that really you can only get from God? We have to be diligent in seeking God in all areas of our lives, right? Praying about them, reading scripture about them. You can't expect to go to a battle without any ammunition and be successful, right? And this is our ammunition right here. If you're not praying and you don't have an idea of what the Bible tells you, you're not going to be prepared, right? It's like showing up to battle with, you know, your little toy bow and arrow from when you were three. It's not going to get you anywhere, right? Those things that your parents prayed over you and that you learned in Sunday school, you got to go beyond that. You've got to deepen what you know. When Satan tries to tempt you, say no. And recognize, I cannot fix this thing myself, right? I shouldn't fix this thing myself. Give God the lordship and the control over your life. Don't let the world have that, right? And whatever you do, whether it's your words or your actions, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. At the beginning of this message, I asked you, who do you love and what do you love? And as we went through these verses and you think about those things that popped into your head at first, do you see your life as one that's feeding your physical needs, your visible, your prideful desires of the world? Or is it one that's loving the Lord by following the Spirit's leading? Right? And that's something only you can answer. And if you're not sure, I encourage you just to pray about it. Let God reveal those things to you. Let him refine you. Because boy, he sure will. He'll help us point out those things. He doesn't just point them out like Satan does, right? God helps us to fix them. He's going to help get you on that right path because he wants you walking in the light with him. He doesn't want to see you floundering in the world, right? His heart breaks over things like that when he sees people trying to find things in the world and he so badly wants to give it to you because he has the love for you. He has everything that you need and he wants to bless your life with it, but we have to accept it. Matthew 26, verse 41 says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And it's through prayer that we're going to be able to figure out what we should do and how we're going to be able to avoid that temptation. God's going to make it clear to us what are the shiny lures, what's from him, and what are we getting pulled into that really we shouldn't be getting into. When we're praying, we're drawing close to God, right? We're relying on his grace and his power. And we recognize that we're weak. We're acknowledging, God, I can't do this on my own.
Thank you for listening to the Neighborhood Misawa's Sermon Podcast. If you need prayer, email us at neighborhoodmisawa@gmail.com or online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.